I don't know, Brother Andrew. All right, Revelation chapter 10. We are almost halfway through the book of Revelation. Chapter 10. All right, let's pray, and then we'll start with some introduction to the chapter and hopefully cover this whole chapter this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to be in church. Lord, it's a beautiful day outside, and thank you for getting us here this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you would meet with us, Lord, that we would gain something from the services today that might help us in our life for you, learn the Word of God to better serve you. Pray for the teachers and the classes that are going on this morning during Sunday school. And Father, that those would all be honoring and glorifying to you as well. And Lord, we just thank you for a book that is perfect, is pure, that we can study. And Lord, we can put our trust in it and get answers for this life. And so as we study this morning, God, help us out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 10. Now, back in chapter 6, you covered six seals that were opened, the judgments. And in chapter 7, you had a break. It was a kind of a stop in the storyline. And then chapter 8, verse 1, took up with the seventh seal. So you had these six seals in chapter 6. Chapter 7, it was an interval. It was a break in the narrative, in the story. And then chapter 8 started back up again. Get to chapter 9, and in chapter 9, he's now into these angels that are sounding their trumpets, and you get in chapter 9, the fifth angel, the sixth angel, and when you get finished with chapter 9, chapter 10, there's no angel, not in the sense of sounding as a warning. Look at chapter 11, and skip down to verse 15. In verse 15 of chapter 11 is the seventh angel that sounds. So it's just like it was in chapter 6. He goes through these judgments. He stops. He gives you a break, a narrative to tell you what's going to take place in the middle of all of this. And then he jumps back in the storyline. Now we start in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we're following right along with these judgments. And stop again, because chapter 10, it's going to skip over. And chapter 10 is not about an angel sounding anything with a judgment. We won't get to that seventh angel until we get to chapter 11. So just like it was before, now we've gone through it again. Remember I told you that there's like four overlaps of storylines of the book of Revelation as far as end time events, and we're going through our second round. And when we go through our second round, here we find something else about. Now go back to chapter 7. In chapter 7, he's dealing with 144,000. Remember those? And so he's presenting to you people during the tribulation. Now you get to chapter 10, and chapter 10 is not about people. It's about the places. And here he's going to deal with the place, an interest of a place. Let's go now to chapter 10, verse 1. In chapter 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, I told you before, sometimes, you ought to read books, and I don't mean just Bible, you ought to read books. And as you read books, sometimes read some things that you know that you would disagree with. Now, I'm not saying read something cultish, per se. But sometimes somebody that has a different opinion, it's okay to read it. I could take some of you, if as a new Christian I took you in my office, you'd be appalled at some of the books I have in my office. You'd think, oh, no, he's a heretic. There's lots of books in there that I do not agree with those authors at all. You say, why do you have them? Because sometimes when you get to a passage, I want to know what they're saying. And then I've got to know, okay, well then how do I answer that? See, there's books in there, those guys, that some good books that I would even recommend, and they quote an RSV or an ASV or NIV. I don't agree with that part, but they might have some truths there. Now, I went through one commentary, and I was looking at chapter 10, and he starts explaining that he felt like this angel was not Jesus Christ, that it was just an angel. Now, I've always held the position that this angel in chapter 10 is a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, what'd it do? Well, it made me sit down and rethink my position. Does he have a statement? Does he have an argument that's worth entertaining? And to say, is that Bible or am I wrong, right? Here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to say, well, I've always believed this, and then cast away another argument that might be right. Which is the authority? The book. Not a Baptist preacher, not me, and not you. The book is the authority. And so I adhere to what some would say is a gap theory, not an evolutionary process. I think there was a gap fact between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I'm not here to argue with you about that. I think there's lots of gaps in the Bible. You say, well, have you ever read anything? I have. I've got books in the office that go against the gap theory, and I've gone through it and go, he's wrong here, he's wrong there. Well, what about this verse, and what about this one? Okay? And so read some things that challenge you at times. It's good for you. But you're not the authority. The book is the authority. Now, here's what happens. If you become the authority, you're no different than a Roman Catholic. You say, well, here's how the Catholics work. Well, they have the Bible when it fits what they believe. And then they've got the church fathers when it fits what they believe. And then they've got the priest, and then they've got the church. Now, here's the thing. All of them disagree with each other at some point. They contradict each other. So guess who does the choosing? So if this one contradicts this one, which one's right? Well, I get to choose. Now, do you see the danger when you get into Greek and Hebrew? Well, the Greek word here really means, and so who left you in charge? See the attitude? Leave it as it stands. Now, if I can't answer it or it doesn't fit my idea, then God's right, I'm wrong. So I get to chapter 10, and I read this commentary, and he's going, oh, this is not Jesus. I've always held it. Chapter 10, this angel that shows up is Jesus. And so I didn't just throw out my idea and grab a hold of his, nor did I adhere to mine and say he's absolutely wrong because it goes against me. I've got to examine this. So verse 1, I'm going to show you that I'm still right, because I'm always right. Just kidding. Okay. So I still hold it as Jesus Christ. And here's going to be why. Verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel. Another one? Well, where was the one before that? So if you're going to enter in here and say that this angel, because he's mighty, has to be Jesus, then he said there was another mighty angel with power. Well, what was the previous chapter? Chapter 9. And in chapter 9, verse 1, this whole chapter started off with an angel. See that? Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. But that star was unique. Look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the what? The angel of the bottomless pit. He says, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Let me ask you, in chapter 9, with what we studied, is that king, that angel, is he powerful? Well, it called him a king. I'd say he's mighty. It would almost just fit the narrative that by the time I get to chapter 10 and he says, I'm going to show to you another angel that's mighty. Well, where was the other one? I can't run to chapter 1. I'd have to go back logically and say that chapter 9 is the other angel that mighty powers. Now, look at verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. And they'd say, okay, well, Jesus is not going to come down and he's not going to put his feet on the earth except when he splits it. Now, this one's different, though. This is a vision. This is an idea that's not truly realistic. Let me ask you, in Revelation 19, is it really Jesus that comes down or is it just an epiphany? Is it just a vision? Revelation 19 is where he comes down on a white horse. Do you take that to be literal or just like a dream and a vision? It's literal. Now, this passage is not, I don't think it's literal in the sense of that he's coming physically touching something. In this passage in chapter 10, he's going to put one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. I don't think that that's literal. I think it's a vision. It's a dream. He's seeing this thing. And to him, it is real what he's seeing, but there's more to it than that. Now, chapter 10, verse 1, it says, this angel came down from heaven. Now, that would fit if it's Jesus. He comes from heaven. Well, look at chapter 9. Now, where in chapter 9, this angel in verse 1 and verse 11 is the angel over what? The bottomless pit. Where's the bottomless pit? We covered that already. It's in the center of the earth, right? You would think that chapter 9, that this angel would come out of the bottomless pit. But you know what? He didn't. I'm going to throw you for a loop. Watch chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from where? From heaven. But listen, when we studied chapter 9, no question about it, that angel in chapter 9 is demonic. It's of Satan. The bottomless pit opens up. He's the king over that thing. He's in charge of death. He's highly connected with men dying. This is not a good angel. This is a demonic being in chapter 9. But he came from heaven. See that? Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. So in this, you can't look at chapter 10 and say, well, that angel came from heaven, so that's got to be Jesus. You'd wind up in a problem when you look back at chapter 9 because that angel came out of heaven too. Job chapter 1. I think you know the story of Job. You know that Job is going to be personally persecuted and attacked by Satan. Remember that? All right, Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Where's God at? On his throne, right? Verse 6, and Satan came also among them. Now whole thing is kind of, it'll mess some people up. You know, like especially when you get in Matthew and the pure in heart shall see God. Well, what do you do with this guy? Is Satan pure in heart? Now you got to rightly divide the book, all right? He's not pure in heart, but where is he at in chapter 1? He's at the throne of heaven. Well, that doesn't make him good because he's there. What is he doing? He's accusing. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro, not on the earth. But where? In the earth. Did you know that Satan, based upon the scriptures, he can go in the earth and on the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he can also go to where? Heaven. So this is not a problem for me when I get to chapter 9 and I see an angel from the bottomless pit that comes out of heaven. I didn't say that Satan, I think that was an angel, but the sons of God, which are fallen angels, also present themselves before God. And God may have just said, I need somebody to be a lying spirit. I need somebody to bring death. And the angel goes, I'll do it. And he takes off and he goes. And he comes not from the bottomless pit, but that's where he's the king over. He comes from heaven. You see, why are you showing all this? Remember Isaiah 14? O Lucifer, how thou art fallen from heaven. And he starts talking about the things that Satan says in Isaiah 14. And Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will imitate him. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And so I will give you some more verses to support this. But in chapter 10 of Revelation, in verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. So he sees this angel come down from heaven. I think that's Jesus Christ, but in chapter 9, an angel came down out of heaven, and he's the king over the bottomless pit. He's got a key to the bottomless pit, and he's got all these devils that go along with him. He's killing individuals. That's not what takes place in chapter 10. But I just wonder, sometimes, wouldn't you agree with this? Sometimes Satan offers his best before God answers with his best. Sometimes the devil says, here's my option, before you see God's option come about. Now, sometimes they're right there together, and you've got to say, okay, which one's right? But have you had situations where you look back and go, I'm glad I didn't go that door in my life, and it looked good, but I realize now it wasn't the right thing. It wasn't what God wanted me to do. And so sometimes Satan will move in and go, what about this? And I think that's what's going on here. Jesus Christ is getting ready to move in. He's going to appear as an angel. I'll show you why he appears as an angel. And Satan says, I got an angel too, and he's a mighty angel. He's powerful. Just as in chapter 10, in verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. But this one's different. This is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is not particularly an angel. He's the Son of God. But why would we say that he is an angel? Well, take your Bibles and go to Acts 27, Acts chapter 27. Let me give you some New Testament references with it that reference to us that Jesus Christ as an angel. Acts 27. Now again, he is not a created being in the sense of the angel, but in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ would show up as the angel of the Lord. That's the way it would describe him, the angel of the Lord. It was a pre-appearance of Christ before he had a fleshly body, might we say, as he came down in the Gospels and in that period of time. But Acts 27, Acts chapter 27, look here at verse 19. Acts 27, 19. And the third day we cast out our own hands in the tackling of the ship. Now remember, Paul's on the ship. If you remember the story in Acts 27, it's becoming shipwrecked. And so they're worried. They're having to throw stuff overboard to try to save them in verse 20. In verse 20 right there, it says, all hope that we should be saved. See that there in verse 20? You might want to underline that word saved. Did you know that not every time in the Bible the word saved or salvation is used, it doesn't mean saved from hell? So don't let it trip you up when you ask somebody, you ever been saved? And they go, oh, yeah. When did you get saved? Well, I was in a car accident one time, and they put me in, and they give you the story. Folks, that's not salvation from hell, okay? And that doesn't. And they said, well, I know God was with me. God's ever present. And sometimes God is good to sinners. But that doesn't mean you're saved from hell. And if you're putting your trust, you'd be amazed how many Baptists are putting their trust in some kind of event, or that great-grandma took them to church one time and they prayed a prayer and they think, well, I'm saved because grandma told me I was saved. And she was there and she told me what happened. Listen, if you don't remember it and it's not settled with you, don't let your pride get in the way. Well, reword that. Don't let your pride send you to hell. You're better off setting that. Well, everybody think I've been a Christian for all those years. Listen, I'd rather them think what they want and me know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Okay? And so there's people that put their trust in some event or some action, and they think, well, I use the word saved. Or I asked my mother or my grandfather, and they said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. But do they give you a clear testimony of saying, here's when I put my trust in Jesus Christ? And said, I'm a sinner. Now, that doesn't have to be those exact words, but do you understand what I'm saying today? And so I show you that verse 20 right there. The word saved in the Bible doesn't always mean saved from hell. You know what he's being saved from in verse 20? Shipwreck. You better watch words. So he says, be saved from a shipwreck. And they're going to be saved in the shipwreck. Look down at verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We're going to lose the ship, but nobody's going to lose their life, Paul says. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night the what? The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Stop. You mean Paul served and worshipped an angel? Doesn't that kind of go against what you've always thought? He didn't serve an angel. He served Jesus Christ. Oh, but watch the interpretation, verse 24, saying, here's what the angel says, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe the angel. What did he say? I believe God. He said, I saw, so here's his testimony. I saw an angel that night. The angel spoke to me, and the angel said, nobody's going to perish, according to verse 24 right there. He said, you're going to stand before Caesar. And verse 25, Paul says, and I believe God. Attributing the angel to be God. Because he said, whom I serve. He doesn't serve an angel, he serves God. He appeared as an angel right there. I'll give you another reference, just so you don't think I'm just going crazy here. I'll look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let's do verse 12. Galatians 4, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He said, you received me as Christ, like an angel. It's called the angel of the Lord. You ought to run those references. I'm not going to go through it this morning, but you go back in the book of Genesis and start there and begin to watch this title, the angel of the Lord. And when he gives you that title, it's a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And those titles, Genesis 18, the angel of the Lord showed up to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw Jesus Christ in a pre-appearance form. That's pretty cool. And so when he references his angel, that's not a problem for us. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 10. So Paul wouldn't serve an angel, but if the angel's appearance of Christ, that's the way he described him. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, And a rainbow was set upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Go to chapter 1 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And look down with me at verse 14. Now, here John saw Jesus Christ standing in the midst of these candlesticks. Remember this, in this vision way back in chapter 1 here? Verse 14, he describes Christ. His head and his hairs were as white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like a defined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. It's not worded exactly the same, but it's very similar. Real loud voice and boisterous. He sees Jesus Christ and describes him differently than what you envisioned as a young Jew, that what you would have thought have looked like in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, describes Jesus Christ. He had long black hair. We know he had a beard, and it was bushy and curly. He had long hair. He had to. A Jew couldn't cut it like a Gentile. Well, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking over there it's against nature. Well, that's dealing with a Gentile. A Jew is different. And he had a beard, and it kind of looked like the ex-Muslim. It wasn't clean cut and short, because how would you grab a hold of it and rip it out? And it would show the roundness and the curves. He was a Jew. He had to follow the law. And that's what you envision him in his younger years. But Revelation doesn't present him as that. So go back now to chapter 10 in verse 1. He says, he's clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. We could go through all sorts of references. Malachi 4, as the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness, with healing in his wings. That's a reference to Christ. In Psalm 19, it references Christ as like the sun. That makes the church a type of being the bride of Christ, the moon. There's no light in us. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We reflect the light of the sun, Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says he's clothed with a cloud. Look back at that was chapter 10, verse 1. Go back now to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, look down with me at verse 7. In chapter 1, verse 7, it's talking about Jesus. Behold, he cometh with what? With clouds. And look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. Now, I know it didn't say that he had a rainbow on him or he looked like a rainbow. And that crowd that stole a rainbow, that's exactly what they did. They stole it. And you ought to yank it back. Yeah, it's ours. They have no right to claim it. It's a promise from God. That's just for free note there. Okay. Chapter 10, verse 1. So, again, you just kind of put these things together. I just have a hard time in chapter 10 seeing that this mighty angel is just a regular old angel. I think this is Jesus Christ. And I'll go through more references with it, but it's not a problem that Jesus Christ would appear as an angel. The other mighty angel, well, chapter 9, I get that one. That one's demonic. And I know this, Satan always tries to imitate what God does. And if he can see the stage getting set, and he says, all right, my son Jesus, you're going to appear like an angel, Satan goes, watch this, I'll send my angel, and he'll be mighty with power. And he had power in chapter 9. Look at verse 1 again. His face was it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, there's a lot here that I don't understand. So, for example, doctrinally, what is the little book? I don't know. Now, you could spiritually go, it's the Bible, and it makes great preaching. But I don't know what the little book is. Now, if you do, great, and you can show me verses, but I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't know what it is. So we're not going to try to make up something and pretend that it is. It might be the Bible, but it might be a record book. I don't know. But he's got this little book, and it says he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now I look at that and I say, okay, he's particular to tell me which foot is on which location. He could have just said he's got one foot on the sea, one foot on the earth. He could have said that, but he didn't. It says in verse 2 that he took his right foot upon the sea. Now, what sea? I'd say it's the Mediterranean Sea. And he says in his left foot on the earth. You know what direction that makes him facing? He's facing south. You know what's south of the Dead Sea? Cleopatra. And if you remember a little bit, we haven't gone through a lot of this yet. We'll get to it later on in chapter 12. That's where the Jews are hiding out in the tribulation. Now remember, chapter 1 through chapter 22 is not this in order, right? It's jumping around. It gave us one full year of the 7 weeks. And then it's going to jump to the next same thing, and it's overlapping. So we are in our second overlap, right? We've already covered chapter 6 and chapter 7, and that's one whole narrative of the tribulation. And now he's gone back with another layer of it, and he says, now here's these trumpets and these angels that are sounding, and now he stops, and he says, but you need to know this, just like you knew that God took 144,000 and he sealed them. And why do I show you these things? Remember, the book of Revelation is the revealing of the work and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here's what we do. We look at life and we see all the problems and we say, woe is me, I'm hopeless. And then God in chapter 7 interrupts and he goes, but what you didn't see is I've got 144,000 and I was working behind the scenes the whole time. What you saw as evil, God saw for good. What do you think he's going to do when you get to chapter 10? You got chapter 9. Man, that's some bad stuff. I mean, you couldn't commit suicide if you wanted to. I mean, then when you get ready to die, oh, he'll take care of it for you. That million-something army comes in there with the cavalry. You're done for then. Man, it's just doom and gloom and how terrible. You get to chapter 10, and God goes, but what you didn't see. What you didn't see is there's a mighty angel. And that mighty angel has got, according to verse 2, he's got his right foot on the sea, and he's got his left foot on the earth, and he's looking straight toward south. What south? Well, by the middle of the tribulation, again, I know we haven't gone through these references yet. In the middle of the tribulation, the Jew is told to flee, Matthew 24, and get to the mountains. Don't go back and take anything. You get out of there and go immediately. And if I'm correct in where they're going, it's south of the Dead Sea, Cleopatra, and it's where they're hiding out. And they're crying to God, saying, God. But by the time you get to the middle of tribulation, if you get this seven-year tribulation, you know that 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist breaks a covenant with them that he had this peace agreement, and he goes against the covenant, and he attacks them. And so they flee at that point. And what do people do when they get to problems? Is there really a God? Maybe God, are you trying to get my attention? If there's a God in heaven, speak to me, right? Isn't that what people do? And it's exactly what takes place with the Jews. And they head south. And I think that God says, what you saw so bad, what you didn't know is there's a big, mighty angel, and he's looking right at you. And that's what's going on in this chapter. Let's jump back into it now in verse 3. And cried with a loud voice. You ever notice that God speaks with a loud voice? You know who else speaks a loud voice? Mark chapter 5 is a demon-possessed man, and he guess what kind of voice he had? He had a loud voice. I'm telling you, whatever God does, Satan imitates every time. Verse 3, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, but Satan comes as a roaring lion. See how it goes? Verse 3. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, we could stop right there, and we could go to what I think is the seven thunders, and I'd be wasting your time. Look at verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, to John, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You know what? I've told you before, you are never going to figure everything out about the Bible. Because there's some things God says, I'm not telling you. And that aggravates an American, because I'm supposed to know everything. And you're supposed to tell me right now, and I'm supposed to figure it out. You ever just, let's be honest, you ever fretted over certain situations, and you try to figure out on the other side what the people are thinking? Yeah. You know, I bet they said that because of this. And come to find out, you were totally wrong the whole time, but you had it all figured out, didn't you? Man, we're smart, aren't we? it's funny. We try to figure stuff out, and sometimes God goes, I'm not going to tell you. You know what that really means is, God, I'd like to know something, but if you don't tell me, it'll be okay. I'm just going to trust you. Wow. That'd be a game changer, wouldn't it? You know what you're not going to figure out? What the seven thunders were. Now, I know that there's Bible guys that have guesses, but I think sometimes those guesses, we're probably wrong. Look at another place. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Now, you know that Daniel is dealing with end time prophecies. Daniel and Revelation, they go hand in hand. How many remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the phrase, the end? Remember that. The end cometh. Well, the end, Matthew 24, is a reference in the Bible to the tribulation. When he says the end, it's not someone's life, it's a period of time. And so, watch this. Daniel chapter 12. Let's see here. Back up to verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. Close it, right? And seal the book, just like it was those sealed thunders. And seal the book, even to the time of what? The end. Did you know what he just told you? He just told you that you and I will not be able to figure out completely Bible prophecies concerning the tribulation. There went your moneymaker of a book. I mean, you could have written a book and explained all the thunders. And probably made billions, because every sucker would buy it, because they saw that the sun did this and that Russia attacked that one, and it's got to be in the Bible somewhere. You ever notice how Christians get caught up in this? Just wait. You're seeing all this stuff with Russia and Ukraine. I promise you there's going to be some Christian within a month's time going to come out and he's written a book. He's got it all figured out. Now, I always laugh because I think, well, why didn't you tell us before it happened? You're always quick to tell us how it fulfills Bible prophecy after it happened. Well, anybody can do that. Oh, the two towers that fell are in the Bible. Yeah, but you never thought that on 9-1. After the fact, now you go, oh, I see two towers in the Bible. Okay, you see what I mean? I just don't give them a whole lot of credit with this stuff. And why? Because God says, I've got stuff, I'm not going to reveal it until that time takes place. Now, there's practical truths with this. Here you go. Sometimes you are not going to figure out certain things in your life until it gets to the place and God goes, now I'll show you. Because if I showed you last year, it would have made no sense. And you wouldn't have listened to me. And you would not have paid attention to what I had to tell you. But now that I took you through some trials and troubles and problems, now you listen to me in a different way that you didn't listen 5 years ago. Some of you would not be in church today 10 years ago. Much less at this church. But because of circumstances and situations, you're here, right? Some of you just need to stay. It's the Holy Spirit speaking, but anyway. So chapter 12, look at verse 4 again. Now your God doesn't leave you in the dark. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now what's the subject of verse 4? End times events, tribulation. So just to satisfy your longings and desires to know some Bible prophecies concerning end time events, there's two categories, two areas that technology will increase. And he just gave you. Many shall run to and fro, transportation and communication. And you've already seen it in your lifetime. Remember, how many of you remember years and years ago, they would tell us about computers? Remember in school, they'd show you the picture of the guy standing in front of this computer, and IBM, this computer was the size of, you know, three classrooms. Remember all that? Yeah. And we were going, ooh, well, that's neat. And then they said, there's going to come a day, one day, where your TV, now this, when we say TV, remember our TVs at that time were twice the size of that pulpit, laying sideways. And to change it, some of you younger ones in here, you didn't know this. You had to get up, and they had this circled knob thing on there, and you'd have to turn that thing. Can you believe that? They didn't have a remote. And if you played a computer game, you had a cord that went to the box. So as you went like this, so you would jump with Mario, then the cord flopped too. Not now. Now you could have something wirelessly connected and play instantaneously a game with somebody in Russia right now for hours. And you can carry a miniature TV, well, in your pocket, and watch anything in any language at any time. And if you don't know the language, you can take it to Google and it'll translate it. Am I right? And those are smartphones. Wow. We have never in the history of mankind, to our knowledge. Now, I'll clarify that with a minute. I personally think that prior to the flood, technology was greater than what it is today. I think lost people look back at mankind and go, oh, they were a bunch of cavemen, and they grunted. Come on, you think Adam in the garden grunted? And Eve went, apple. No. They had intelligent conversation. I think he could read and he could write in Hebrew. And I think I personally believe that by the time that Moses came along, he had a book that was passed down from Adam all the way to him, and he had written down stories. I think he was wise and wisdom beyond the years. I think the technology was so wise. You say, well, they didn't have plastics. I'd be surprised what they could make out of metal. And all that stuff was destroyed and lost in the flood. So I don't think that we've gotten better. I think we've gotten worse. I think those guys way back there went, that's all you could do with plastic? Huh, you should have seen what we could do. Now, technology, in our generations, we've never seen where one generation has advanced so fast where grandma can't operate a phone, but great-grandson can get around on it and do anything. Do you see how fast this thing has progressed? And the Bible said in two areas, many shall run to and fro. That's transportation. And the second thing is, he says, and knowledge shall be increased. That is communication. Transportation, communication, two areas vitally will just speed through. And when he says there, knowledge shall be increased, I'm just not sure it's good knowledge. Because they still don't know God. They know a lot of head knowledge, but they're further from God. You say, are we going to figure these things out? According to verse 4, you won't. He said, I've sealed it. And this is why I say sometimes when you're reading your Bible and you're going through that problem, and all of a sudden that passage stands out and you went, I never saw that before. And it's what I needed right now. I think that's what's going to happen to somebody that's in the tribulation. They're going to see a verse that you and I never made any sense to this. But to them, it's so clear. It's clear as day. Dust as clear as mud. As my youngest son said the other day, your mama wasn't a glassmaker. Sometimes we just can't see through things, right? And when God removes that veil, it makes sense. And the nation of Israel right now is veiled. They don't see Jesus. But one day, Revelation chapter 10, they'll see a mighty angel. You see, is he physically there? I don't think he is. I think to them, they see him. And to them, it's physical. Just like one day, you're going to see Jesus Christ that the world will not see. And you will hear a trumpet blown, and you will hear your name called. And in a twinkling of an eye, and faster than the speed of lightning, you're out of here. And you're going to heaven. And your body, well, this vile body, shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body instantaneously. Will the world see it? They'll say, man, that's the biggest thunderstorm I ever heard in my life. Where'd they go? Good. Finally, all them troublemakers are gone. All them Christians. You know, they were the stiff in the party. They never wanted to do anything and have fun. Now we can really advance the kingdom of men. And we're gone. But you'll see him. And I think in Revelation 10, they'll see him. Go back to chapter 10. Just a couple of statements here, and then we'll close this morning. I thought we'd get through the chapter, but didn't happen. So there's seven thunders in verses 4. I don't know what they are. I got guesses, but I'm probably wrong. John was told, you're not to write them down. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth, the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now this puts this thing, well, we know, look at verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Well, the seventh angel doesn't take place until chapter 11 in verse 15. Verse 7, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God, should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So this message, the angel, is to finalize and say the end is here. This period of time is about done. Now, is this appearance of Christ as the angel of the Lord, is it in the middle of the tribulation? Is it right before the middle of the tribulation? Is it right towards the end of the tribulation? I don't know. I can't pinpoint that. But I think Jesus Christ appears to his people. And I'll give you more verses next Sunday with it, and we'll get in more to the little book that he has, and he raises his hand and he swears to God and says, by the God of the heavens, this is what he's going to do. And that message and who it's for. So, all right, let's close there, and we'll pray and take a few-minute break before service. Father, thank you for the time once again this morning to study your word. Thank you for these folks that are here. And God, we ask that you be glorified in our worship, our song, and the service here coming up. And, Lord, we sure thank you for meeting with us already. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.